Did you ever hear it said, there's a strange couple? You ever hear it said, them two are like chalk and cheese? Well, it's a blessing, of course, that we're all different. It's a blessing that we're not all the same. I'm sure you're glad there's only one Andrew Patterson. But if you want to see two opposites as man and wife, and I might suggest to you that it's probably one of those arranged marriages. No excuse today. But here's an arranged marriage. You want to see a strange couple, an opposites. Then you've only got to look at Nabal and his wife Abigail. When we're told in verse 3, she was beautiful. And she was also wise. She was a good understanding. Yet Nabal was ignorant and evil. She would have been a joy to be in a company of. While he was well named, for he was a fool. That's what his name means. He was a miserable, most contemptible man that you could get. And that is brought out even in this passage where the messengers of David and David himself were concerned. And it's interesting to notice when this incident was to occur. You look at the words of verse 2 for a second, you'll see that it took place at the time of the shearing of the sheep. Now there's significance in that because every other time of the shearing of the sheep that's mentioned in the Bible is a time of evil. It's a time of sin. You can think today of Genesis chapter 38, for example. It was the time of sheep shearing that Judah, he was to go up and he was to turn into one that was disguised as a harlot. I read in verse 12 of that chapter, and in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And there he turned in to this woman who was disguised as a harlot. And you know, 3 months later, when it was told him that his daughter-in-law was with child by whoredom, he was ready to have put her to death. Only to be told that she was that disguised woman by the wayside. Only to realize that he was the guilty party. I can think also today of 2 Samuel chapter 13. It's the place wherein is found the murder of Ammon. And he was murdered by his brother, or at least his brother Absalom arranged his murder. And you know, men and women, again, the background of that heinous deed was a background of drunkenness, a background of reveling at the time of the sheep shearing. And this chapter, there's no difference. Again, it's a time of merriment. It's a time of drunkenness. It's a time where murder is in the air. For David, in seeing his messengers return empty-handed and having been treated with contempt, David was going to sort things out himself. What was his intent? You look at the words of verse 13, I think you have all what you need there in that verse. And David said unto his men, gird ye every on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men. And 200 abode by the stuff. He was going to take things into his own hands. He was going to sort this thing out. And now and forever. Have you ever felt like that? You ever been in that place? Then maybe like David, you need to be intercepted on the road to folly. Let me show you firstly here God's providence. When we speak of providence, we are considering God's care for and His protection for His people, as well as meeting their need and controlling all things after His own will. That's what providence has to do with. And David, unknown to himself, he was in great need here, and he needed protection. He needed to be protected from himself. And taking things into his own hands. You see, in short, he needed to be restrained from going down the road to where he would be disturbed over a shameful deed. In later years, his conscience would be disturbed. In later years, he would have suffering the recriminations of a conscience over this deed that he would have done. And that shameful deed was taking the life of Nabal and all the men folk of his house. But for David to be restrained from doing that, God had to overrule. God had to step in. And these verses indicate how just that was to take place. I want you to see God was to have and to use an unnamed servant. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messenger out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on him. Now, we're not given his name. But we are surely to see here that this young man was the means of not only saving the life of Nabal, but also his household as well. He was the means of preventing David carrying out his intent. He obviously had heard the response that Nabal had given to the messengers of David. And he may have suspected that there were now serious repercussions. And there was a confrontation about to happen and to take place. This young unnamed servant may not have a prominent role in this incident. But I want you to see his role is essential. For this young man was an instrument in the hand of God's providence. And of course, there are others like him that are worthy of notice in the Scriptures. I think of the house of Naaman and how his recovery was to take place from the leprosy that he had. How did that come about? How did this captain of the Syrian host ever receive instruction from Elisha that brought about his healing? It just so happened that in the Syrian raids into the land of Israel, that they took a little maid. And that little maid, that little slave girl, was taken to be in the house of Naaman to help his wife. You turn to 2 Kings and 5, you will see that little maid remains unnamed. You or I are not given her name. Just as if we're not told the name of this servant in our own chapter here. But that little unnamed servant, that little maid in Naaman's house was an instrument in God's hand. For we read in 2 Kings 5 and verse 3, And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. God had that little girl, a little slave girl, taken from her home, taken from her mommy and daddy and her family, and God had that little girl in Naaman's house. And the providence of God to direct Naaman to where he would find healing. What providence. How many others there are as well. The unnamed servant of Abraham who went in search of a bride for Isaac, where he testified and said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He's unnamed. Or the man who was to shoot a bow at a venture so that it struck the very joints of the harness of King Ahab. He's unnamed, but he remains a man who was used of God to carry out God's judgment. And for David, God had to use an unnamed servant to start the blockage on this road, his road to folly. Can I just say this? Your name, dear believer, might never be known at large by many people. But yet, God can have you in the right place to do a work for him that is essential for his glory. Don't seek that your name be well known. Seek to be in the place God wants you to be. Use you for his glory. The providence of God was also to cause this faithful servant to give an honest report. What was the message that he told to Abigail that we read in verse 14? He spoke of the messengers been sent. He spoke of how they were shamefully spoken to and treated. You see, the margin there gives the idea that Nabal flew upon them with rage. Here's a young man who spoke well of David and his servants, of how they had treated Nabal's shepherds well, how they acted as a wall of protection to them the whole time that they were looking after the flocks of their sheep. And he spoke of how he suspected that there was great trouble ahead unless something was done to avert it. He was a servant who gave an honest report about David. But he was a servant who also spoke honestly about his master, Nabal. Why was he given this honest report to Abigail? Look at the end of verse 17. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. He was telling this report to Abigail because Nabal couldn't be talked to. There was a fear to approach him with such a message. And the servant counts him nothing more than a son of Belial. In other words, a child of the devil, a worthless being. And you know, if you see verse 25, that was also the assessment that his wife Abigail wasn't to agree with. He's only a son of Belial. Scriptures, men and women, exhort us at times to let our words be few. When we do speak, when we do give a report, make sure you speak the truth. Make sure that honesty pervades your character. And the world looks on and they know you to be a man or a woman who's honest. Providence of God, there was an honest report given here. But see, in God's providence, he was also to have a discerning woman. For Abigail, I like that name. I maybe shouldn't say this, but if we had a little girl in our family, one of the names we'd have chosen that girl would have been Abigail. Her name means Father's Joy. She's a lovely person here. And Abigail, when she heard this report, she was to be decisive in her actions. She discerned that the present situation required haste. There's no time to waste here. The one intent on destruction was already on his way with swords girded. She had to act quickly to save her family from being destroyed. Would you not do what you could do to save your family from ruin? Of course you would. And dear believer, the king's business requireth haste. Many, many of our families need to be intercepted on the road to an eternal ruin. Many of our families today are trodding that path to hell. The king's business requires haste. She was able to gather her resources, and she was to do so very quickly. And so I see this woman, this wise woman, this discerning woman, quickly moving and quickly gathering the wine and gathering the loaves of bread, the sheep that are already prepared for meal. And she orders her servants that these things be taken and they be placed on the asses. And she does so all without telling her husband. She was a woman of courage. For it meant for her tracking down the paths of that mountainside in order that she might meet a man with 400 men coming behind him with swords girded. That took courage. And she chose to meet this man with the intent of inventing his anger upon those who had despised and held his name in contempt. Verse 10, who is David, Nabal said? See that? Who is David? What a difference when Abigail speaks to David. Every time she calls him his Lord, her Lord. And only the providence of God, the sovereign planning of God, could cause these two to meet as they did. You can picture this woman. She's gathered the things in the asses. She's told her servants to go on, and I'm coming after you. And she's coming down this road. Verse 20. It was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, by the very shadow of the hill. A path, I suspect, that was overgrown maybe. A path maybe that was covered with bushes, and so therefore she was concealed. That's what the sense of the word covered means, concealed. Look at it. She came down by the covert of the hill, and behold. See that word, behold. It begs you to give attention to it. John the Baptist on the edge of the Jordan, he said to the people, behold, the Lamb of God, give attention, not to me, to Christ. Behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. The great plan of God, coming down that path, unseen by David and his men, who were coming down the opposite hill, they were to meet in the valley. Do you know, men and women, for David, there was blessings in the valley. For the providence of God had brought him there to meet with Abigail. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe I'm speaking to a man or a woman this morning, and to all intents and purposes, you're in the valley. But God has you there for a reason. His ways are perfect.
His providence is perfect. That's why He has you in this church this morning. Now let me take a little further. Let me show you Abigail's plea here. The stakes are high. They're so high. If this meeting with David fails, then her family will be almost certainly destroyed. Stakes are high. The purpose of her actions and her meeting with David was so that she might atone for her husband's sin. You know, he had succeeded in failing David and his men on two ways, two accounts. There was his denial of their provisions, and there was the abusive language that he used in doing so. And Abigail was to redress these wrongs by bringing the sustenance, by bringing the provision with her, and now also in the manner in which she was to speak to David. The first bargaining plea is to seek his forgiveness. See that? With the utmost reverence, she submits herself before him. She bows down before him. She calls him Lord. She prostrates her face in the dust, and she pleads that the sin of Nabal might be transferred to her. Look at the words of verse 24. "And fell at his feet, and said unto me, My Lord, upon me let this iniquity be." Look at the words of verse 28 again, the start of it. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." She puts herself in the place of a penitent sinner. She's content to take the blame for the poor treatment of his messengers upon herself. If he was going to be angry, she pleads that his anger would be against her, even though she was innocent of any wrongdoing. And indeed, had she have heard the messenger's request, then they would have received a different answer, and their journey wouldn't have been in vain. But she seeks to excuse the sin of her husband because of the sort of man that he was. Verse 25, "Now let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." In effect, she's saying, "David, don't take to heart the rudeness and the bad manners of Nabal. That's the sort of character he is. He's called Nabal, and he lives up to his name, for he's only a fool." Wonder whose fool are you today? You're either a fool to the devil, or you're a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? When I consider what Abigail was prepared to do here, you see, my mind thrusts forward down through the corridors of time to that hillside outside Jerusalem's walls. For there the Savior willingly was to take upon himself our guilt. There on that middle cross was the greatest transfer of sin that this world has ever seen and ever will see. For there, Christ, the one who knew no sin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, yet He became sin for us. What a transfer. Upon that cross, He endured our sin, the penalty for it. On that cross, the wrath of a holy God was poured out upon him. And you hear from the darkness of the Calvary's cross the very words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He willingly gave himself to die for those who were the fallen sons of Adam's race and for those who were but the fools of the devil. I wonder, will you seek God's forgiveness this morning? For I tell you this, men and women who are not saved, if you're ever to be saved, then you must know your sin taken from you, and you must know your sin paid, its punishment paid for by Christ, a sacrifice on the cross. For God is a just and a holy God, and if Christ hasn't paid for your sin, then you must pay for it in all eternity in hell. God must, and He will punish sin. God's wrath will be turned away from you if you come by faith and embrace the Christ of Calvary and plead for His mercy to save your soul. I wonder, will you start there this morning? Will you ask for God to forgive you?
That's where Abigail's plea starts. But see also that her plea was one of reminding David of the favor of the Lord. Verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." It was the Lord who had prevented him from shedding innocent blood. It was the Lord who had caused him to be dealt righteously all the days of his life. You'll see that in verse 28 at the end of it. And that being so, why should he now start? Why should he do otherwise now? And that against a foolish and what an evil man. God has favored you, David. She reminds him that he is one who was preserved by the Lord and specially favored by God. Verse 29, "Yet a man has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." It was evident in all the battles that God was with David. Even though there was one in pursuit of him, yet Abigail here assures him that God would keep him. His soul was bound up in a bundle of life with the Lord our God. And having such favor with God, then why would he jeopardize that all by slaying a fool and slaying his family? David, you let God deal with him, don't you do it. Dear believer, as Abigail reminds him here of the favor of the Lord, can I say also that every child of God this morning, you also have this special favor of God upon you. Our life, our times are in the very hands of the one who gives us breath and life itself. You're secure in Christ, and therefore safe both for this life and that which is to come. You turn to Colossians chapter 3 just for 1 minute. The opening verses. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." Look. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Every believer, every one born again of God's Spirit this morning, your life is hid with Christ. Christ in God. That's how safe you are. That's how much God has favored your soul and favored my soul. And Abigail reminds David here, not only pleading for his forgiveness, but pleading the favor of the Lord towards him. And I want you to see also that Abigail pleads is the faithfulness of God's word. You see, when Abigail speaks, she does so in tones of faith. Verse 28, "The Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." He was going to be the head of the nation. But look at the words of verse 30. "It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee." See that? She believes the Lord will fulfill all the promises that he had given to David. And Abigail is convinced that David will be king. For God has said so. And so she stands where Jonathan stood. Jonathan, we've seen just a short while ago, believed that David would be king. And she stands where King Saul, in the knowledge he had, for he had to admit that he was going to be king as well. And in the light of that certainty, standing on the foundation, the bedrock of God's promises, why then would he endeavor to do something which would cause him regrets in the future and be a cause of stumbling? That's the sense of verse 31. Her faith is in what God had said. When his word would be fulfilled, her only plea is that she might be remembered. The end of verse 31. Dear friends, each one of us need to have that faith in God's word. It's more certain than this very earth. For God says heaven and earth will pass away one day. But my word shall never pass away. You standing on the word of God this morning? You standing on his promises? They'll never give way. They'll never disappoint you. We need to have faith in the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ. And dear soul, without God's salvation, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be in heaven one day, then you'll have to take God at His word. You'll have to take God at His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And His word shows you the way of salvation is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to seek the Lord in mercy this morning to save you and to cleanse you from your sin. Wonder, will you do it? Let me show you finally here David's praise. You get saved this morning, there'll be much praise amongst us. But the greatest praise. And David had praise here. How we receive reproof and good counsel as a test of our relationship with the Lord and of our willingness to live by His word. I'm drawn to consider Proverbs 15 and verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And it seems that it wasn't long into listening to the pleas and to the counsel of Abigail that David here realizes that he was in the presence of a most remarkable woman. He truly has cause to praise. He could praise God for His hand upon him and how He had intercepted him on the road to killing Nabal, on the road to folly. Look at the words, verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." He blesses the Lord. His eyes were now opened, where before they were completely blind with rage, so they couldn't see. But now he understands just how near he had been to acting on his own initiative and going his own way and against the will of God. Oh, men and women, it's imperative that we ever keep before our minds Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know where you get into trouble, and you know where you get into a sticky wicket, and you get away from the Lord, is when you take things into your own hands. You do things by your own initiative instead of seeking the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. How thankful David here was that God had restrained him, had stepped in when he was rushing headlong onto disaster. And maybe there have been those times in your life, and you can look back upon your life and you can see God's hand was upon you, maybe preventing you from ruining your testimony. It could be ruined in a second or two. God stepped in. Something that have caused you to regret for the rest of your days, but the Lord was merciful to you. You have cause to praise God for His hand upon you. But David could also offer praise because of the hindrance that was in his way that day. Look at verse 33. "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Not only was David to confess that God had surely sent Abigail, but also that she was a woman who gave good advice. She was like a blockage on this road to walking in the same shoes that Saul had done. The embittered king might do things that way. We saw that at Nob, other times. But this wasn't the way for the one chosen of God to do things. And Abigail was like a blockage on his road, a hindrance, taking things into his own hands. Her intervention was the means of saving him from causing another bloodbath like Nob. David could see the Lord, through Abigail, had kept him from doing wrong. The Lord had blocked up his way to sinning. What he said before Abigail was to be repeated in verse 39. "The Lord hath kept his servant from evil." What mercy it is when God blocks up our way at times. What kindness and loving hands that builds those roadblocks to our foolishness When the path we're determined to trod becomes so thorny and there's so many barriers along it that to go on will mean much pain and sorrow, so that the only sensible thing to do, the only wise course of action, is to turn to God and to earnestly seek God as David did in Psalm 27 verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemy. God has blocked up your way. You thank God for that. He's made your way thorny as a reason for it, for you to turn back to Him. David's praise was occasioned by hearing the death of Nabal. Verse 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord. There's another blessed. Blessed be the Lord, that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Abigail's purpose in meeting with David had been a success. You'll see that in the words of verse 35. He accepted of the present. He bid her to go home to her house in peace. He had accepted her person. Her meeting had been a success. It stayed him from folly. It stayed him, preventing him from bringing destruction to her household. And so when she returned home, because of his drunken state, she was to leave off telling Nabal of anything that happened that day until the next morning. And the next morning she told Nabal, but he didn't take it so well. Verse 37. Came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. It became as a stone. I'm not sure why. Whether it was the reason of maybe her lavish provision given to David, his enemy. Whether he realized, he came to his senses in that sense, and he realized how near death he was. For whatever reason, his heart became like a stone. And God has the last word. God has the last word, men and women. Verse 38. 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal that he died. You see that? God has the last word. Sadly, he died as he lived, a fool. But David had cause to offer praise, because it wasn't his hand that had killed him. His conscience was clear, because God had placed a wise, a courageous stop sign in his way. Her name was Abigail. What a blessed interception this was on the road to folly. What about you, my friend? Have you considered the signposts? Have you considered the blockages that God has placed on your road to hell? I'll tell you the greatest blockage. It's the cross of Calvary. You're going to go to hell. You're going to have to walk past Calvary. Because you've sat in this church for many a time and you've heard the gospel preached to your heart. You rejected the Christ of the cross. That's the greatest blockage. God gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I point you to the cross again this morning, for he is the only Savior. His work has been accomplished. His work is finished. His blood is able to cleanse you from all your sin. And I say to you in Jesus' name this morning, don't be a fool. But come and be saved. Come and fall in love with Christ. I tell you, David had blessings in the valley. He got himself a good wife. Come you and fall in love with Christ this morning. And be assured that you will be one day at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And the banner over you will be love. I trust you will. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake.